being with us today, and we're going to continue our study in Psalm 119. And today I'd like to invite you to this study today as if we were at a retreat. And this retreat had been advertised by the church, and you decided to come. It was a weekend retreat, and so we started, say, on noon on a Friday. We worked through a couple of sessions of introduction on Friday afternoon, and then we had a Saturday session and a Saturday afternoon session, and then we had a Sunday session at this retreat. And the retreat is called Finding God in His Word. That is the title of the sermon. And so you'll bear with me as I try to invite you to imagine that where you're seated is in a retreat setting. It would be comfortable there. You have people around you that you know. You've had a chance to converse with them. But now that the retreat series is beginning, I've invited you to be seated. Open your Bibles. You have an outline or some notes and stuff, because at a retreat you typically do that. You go through some time where you hear a presentation, sermon, talk, whatever it might be called for a retreat setting. And then you write notes, and then you take some time to go and converse with God alone. You converse with your friends, and you come back and you report on what you learned. And I'm going to ask you to think about this sermon today along those lines. We have 4 points. It's going to be following 4 sessions in this sermon. It's not going to be all weekend. I can't keep you here that long. It's going to be a normal length of a sermon, but it's going to be broken up like it. Finding God in His Word. That is really what we're doing every Sunday. Our liturgy is designed to bring you to God. And so we read the Bible that calls us, God's Word calls us to worship Him. And then because we're so glad that He has, we sing. But we discover as we sing that we're not really worthy to be there. And so we feel the need to be cleansed. And then we enter our time of renewal where God cleanses us by His grace. We appeal to Jesus Christ using the promises of God in the gospel. He gives us forgiveness. And then we hear His word. We are invigorated by His word. And then we're commissioned out to represent Him in the world. So our liturgy is formative. That should be kind of the pattern we use to think about ourselves. The liturgy is a rule of life, as it were. That's what I've been talking about in this series in Psalm 119, that the Bible is a rule of life. The Bible is a guide. And so, if you'll permit me, I'm going to use the verses that we're going to read today for such a guide. If you permit me to lead you point by point, or to keep the analogy, session by session, my aim will be, if you were in a retreat setting, I would help you, drawing from these verses, how you can find God, how you can meet God. That's the whole point of having a Bible. That's the whole point of being brought to saving knowledge of God, is to know Him. Knowing God is our salvation. Knowing God is our joy. Knowing God is our life. Our life is to be life in God. And so does one actually achieve that? How does one actually do that? That's the point of our series today, or our study today. Let me read the verses that you have in your bulletin, beginning in Isaiah and then 2 Timothy, and then our sections, 3 sections from the 3 sections in Psalm 119. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. 2 Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And now the Vav section in Psalm 119. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And I take and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, for I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I also will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. The next section, the Zion section. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. And then from the Het section, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And then verse 63 and 64, I am a companion to all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Well, let's begin with session one, point one. I'm calling this Finding God in the Name of the Lord. I'm drawing attention now to verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Well, to start off with this first session, point one, I want to draw your attention to this verse because there are two words in this verse that I want just to use as a building block for the rest of this series, the rest of this morning's study. And that is, the first word would be remember. I remember your name. The word remember is translated from one Old Testament commentator to be mindful, as in mindfulness. Now, if you're familiar with that word today, mindfulness is kind of all the rage today. It's a word used in yoga. Yoga came on the scene 3,000 years before Jesus, about 1,000 years before Abraham. But it was God, through Moses and through Job and through David, that gave the world a right kind of mindfulness. And it's one of the concepts is found in this word, remember. It is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. The word remember is the Bible's word for the right kind of mindfulness. The word meditate is a complementary word to this idea of mindfulness. The church through the centuries has commended practices that Christians have used to find God using meditation, using remembering, using prayer as a way to find God, to search after God, to fill their own minds, not with emptiness, but with His Word, by which we find God. And so these practices come out of verses like verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. The opposite of remember is to ignore. And therefore, this kind of mindfulness suggests not an accidental remembering, but rather it is a deliberate holding in mind, a deliberate applying of the mind. I read verse 52, which says, when I think of your rules, that's the same word for remember. This purposeful and this informed and this directed mindfulness then releases action. And I keep your law. So what does one do when one is seeking God through being mindful in this particular way? What does one actually do? What are the steps? What are the actions involved? We're not Eastern practitioners. I want to steer very, very clear from any of that stuff. We're Christians. We use God's written word. God's written word is our rule. When we're seeking God, we use it. We love His word. He mentions it a couple of times here. We love His commandments. So what is this mindfulness? What is this remembrance? What is this meditation all about? It might be hard to imagine that when God gave us His written word, That is exactly what he was doing. He was wanting to use his word as a way to be with us, to connect with us, and for us to connect with him. I love this statement from John Calvin in his sermon on the Ten Commandments. He said, "The law of God was a common treaty in which God humbled himself." Let me just ask you to think about that. He humbled himself. The depiction is God is a great, great king. He is high. He is lofty. He is beyond our reach. And he stooped down to a very, very, very low level to where we live so that he might bring us into communion and fellowship with him. Calvin says, the purpose of which is to unite us to our God. And that constitutes our happiness and our glory. I'm quoting because Calvin doesn't often get that kind of press. Calvin, you know, when you look at pictures of John Calvin, he looked like he was weaned on a dill pickle. He looked sour, you know, wrinkly face and angry. But Calvin was commending happiness to us. Happiness in God, life in God, joy in God. The Christian life is full of it. When we go through the Psalms, it's full of it. But there's a way to find God. And one of the ways here he's commending, remembering, mindfulness. So we go back to this verse. I remember your name in the night. Your name in the night, O Lord. This word, I'm going to go to the other name now. Remember is the first word. I'm going to go to the other word is name. And in fact, name, this mention of this word name in this verse is the only reference in the entire chapter, Psalm 119, of this reference to name. So I'm going to ask you to think this seminar now. So a seminar, this is session one. I would ask the people that are sitting in their various plush chairs in this seminar room, I would ask this question, and maybe I would even ask people to think out loud with me. When you think about this idea of the name, and you confine your research, you confine your study to the content of Psalm 119, what name would come to mind? The various words for the Bible are mentioned. There's the law, the testimony, the precept, the statute, the commandment, the rules, or the rule, the promise, the word. You know, what name comes to mind? Well, I'm going to give you a name to think about. It's in the reading. It's in Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our law, our judge and our lawgiver. Lawgiver. Other names are associated there, judge and king. But as you look at 33:22, Isaiah 33:22, you can see that I'm informing, I'm guiding you now. There are certainly other names you could draw out of Psalm 119. But I'm trying to right now model mindfulness as I'm commending remembering, as I'm commending mindfulness to you. I'm going to model it. How would one go about doing mindfulness the way the Bible prescribes it? Well, I'm going to do that right now. And that includes the next verse that I gave you in the reading, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That's one. Reproof. That's two. Correction is three. And training in righteousness is four. Now I'm going to bring something together now. Follow me. This is a seminar. How does one go about practicing mindfulness? Considering the one name I've given you, using the entirety of Psalm 119 kind of as a basis for drawing out the meaning of it and applying then 2 Timothy 3:16, the four purposes for Scripture, teaching, reproof, correction, and training. So when we think about the title lawgiver, what's the teaching? We think about the title lawgiver, what's the reproof? When we think about the name lawgiver, what's the correction? When we think about the title lawgiver, what's the training in righteousness? Understand what I'm getting at? Get it? So if we were in a seminar, there'd probably be some interaction, there may be some hands raised, that's fine. Just bear with me a little bit. What is the teaching here in the name lawgiver? Let's remember that the purpose for the written word is that God might come near to us, that God might bring us near to Him. And so when God gives us His Word, He has the expectation that we can get near Him. God has the desire that we should draw near to Him. Calvin says, this is our happiness and our glory, to be near to Him. That is what it means to be human, to be near to Him. God gives us His Word. And so when we think about the idea of a law, a giver with that expectation, surely the lawgiver then is a guide. The lawgiver is a prescriber. The lawgiver is a person who lays down the expectations for successfully meeting with God, and for Him successfully to meet with us, to bring us the happiness that God's presence, to bring us the joy that God's presence actually provides. Bear with me. What is the reproof found in the name lawgiver? If Scripture is for reproof, then the lawgiver is also a name that reproves. The lawgiver reproves when it makes a ruling, when it makes a verdict, when the judge gives a final word, when the judge renders a bottom line declaration. A reproof means something is wrong. And let me give you this analogy here. Every child needs to kind of be taught how to relate to people favorably. You know, children need to be trained so they can love others. Children need to be trained so they can love people properly. So, for example, when a child is laughing and giggling and smiling and hooting as a young child is engaged in slapping the face of her mother, and she's having a great time, after a while, the mother is going to say, this is getting a little old. The mother's going to say, I really don't like it. Mother's going to say, that hurts me. And the very thing the child is doing that for a brief moment is giving her happiness actually is disruptive to the very thing she's trying to achieve. The child is actually hurting the relationship with the mother and not enhancing it. And so her immaturity, her gullibility, her simplicity needs to be reproved, needs to be corrected. So the daughter, once the daughter has been corrected, in theory, the daughter can then have a favorable and glad and joyful, even satisfying relationship with the mother. The lawgiver and judge, those names go together. They bring reproof. They say, this is unacceptable. This is behavior that is wrong. These attitudes are harmful. These attitudes actually disrupt your relationship with God. You want to meet God. You want to find God. You want to come into His presence, but you're doing things that are actually getting in the way. And so you have the Bible saying, do not do things. You shall have no other gods before me. Because that is that's disruptive. It says, you shall not make a graven image, because that actually hurts your very goal to seek and find God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's actually disruptive and injurious to your quest to find God and find happiness. Psalm 15 says, who shall dwell in your holy hill? Well, he answers it. A holy people will dwell in your holy hill. But that's the problem, you see. The lawgiver, in reproving, points out things that are wrong. The Ten Commandments are designed to actually bring us to God, but the Ten Commandments actually point out how it's impossible to actually reach Him, you see. So, mindfulness. We're talking about mindfulness. We're nearing the end of session one. And so if I were in a seminar format, I would say, I'm going to get ready to have you break up into groups. Break up in silence. You have a journal. You've given it one of these things, and there are questions in there. I'd like you to meditate and journal on the things you've heard from me today. You're going to reflect. You're going to discuss the issue. The name lawgiver teaches us something. The name lawgiver approves. The name lawgiver attempts to correct. In fact, it can correct. The name lawgiver corrects in the sense that it points out the right way to live. So it favorably reaches that purpose. But I would submit to you that it fails in the area of mending us to enable us to accomplish that goal. So in one sense, The correction also trains us in righteousness, and that's the fourth purpose. But the third purpose, I'm going to submit, the name lawgiver doesn't quite reach us. I'll have you break up in your groups now, and you might debate that issue with me. You might say, I don't agree with him. That'd be okay. I'm going to try and answer why you would feel that way in our second session. But I have you leave now. I'd have you go and ask you whether or not those purposes, four purposes, can be applicable, how they're applicable. I'd have you spend time alone. I'd have you spend time in groups to talk about what you've learned. I'd bring you all back and then have you share with me the things you, and maybe you would express to me your disagreement with my conclusion that the third purpose, the corrective purpose, the healing purpose and lawgiver, you would think actually do go together, and we would talk about that. I'd say, okay, that's fine. But let's come back and talk about that in session two. We break and we come back in session two, and I'm going to do that right now. Point two. Point two is finding God in the steadfast love of the Lord. I would review point one, looking at the name lawgiver. I'm assuming that, you know, the 176 verses of Psalm 119 seems to me that it's best captured by the name lawgiver, since so much of all the various words for God, law, statutes, judgments, seem like they have a law-likeness to them, that might be a good name for summarizing the name of God found in, or that best captures the meaning of Psalm 119. And I would attempt to answer your objections to why I'm suggesting perhaps name lawgiver might not be adequate for telling us everything we need to know here. And I would remind you that, yes, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Then I would also then add this. That is why all the Scripture needs to be brought into play here, because all Scripture is necessary for interpreting any one Scripture. So the breadth of Scripture needs to interpret why lawgiver actually does commend itself to that. Because God is one. There is no dividing up God into parts. There's no dividing up the Lord into parts. Even though He's given us many names and titles and attributes, we really can't separate any one attribute from the other attributes, because when God appears, He doesn't appear just in parts. He comes as a person. So all the attributes of God are present, even though we might be studying one particular attribute. Even though we're studying one particular name, we have to know that the name of the Lord refers to all of God. But in particular, I want to draw out one attribute from this Psalm 119 section that I think is helpful for us for making progress in our being mindful. And that is the word found in verse 41, the word steadfast love. Psalm 119:41 says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." Yes, the judge, yes, the lawgiver, and the king saves. That's what Isaiah says. I think it's because the ingredient of steadfast love is the thing that moves the king to do the saving. If the steadfast love were not there, what else would a judge, a lawgiver, and a king do to lawbreakers? Think about that. What is the only thing a judge, a lawgiver, and a king would do if a lawbreaker were standing in front of him, and you only had these three titles of God functioning, a judge, a lawgiver, and a king? Standing before him would be a lawbreaker. What would be the only thing he could do except pronounce judgment? But here's where this attribute of steadfast love comes into play. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. So let's be mindful here. Let's remember. Let's meditate. I'm going to ask you to do this. Of course, in a seminar, I would do that. To be mindful is to remember, to rehearse, to meditate, to think, to bat around, to debate, to let these truths kind of take over your mind. For in a seminar, I'd be saying we're coming now to the end of our second session. It's already a little shorter than the first session. Well, I'd like you to journal in your notebook the name lawgiver, the name judge, and now to add this new attribute found from this section in Psalm 119 of steadfast love. I'd like you to debate the issue. Is it, you know, given mine now, adding this attribute, do you see the logic of it? You might say, okay, I get it. The word steadfast love, that's how it reads in ESV. If you have a different version, the New American Standard translates it loving kindness. The NIV translates it unfailing love. You know, as we practice mindfulness, as we practice meditation, as we practice thinking and rehearsing and mulling over the attributes of God, we come away with the realization that steadfast love is just that. It is steadfast. God's love is a love that is unfailing. God's love is a love that never fails. God's love is a love that's based on a promise, and God keeps His promise. And so we can see then how from Isaiah 33:22, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Now He can save us, you see, because there's an ingredient added to this of loving kindness. How does it actually save? Well, let me submit to you with these two attributes of loving kindness, the attribute of substitution and sacrifice. And in fact, the whole Old Testament is a commentary on loving kindness. The whole Old Testament is a commentary on steadfast love. The whole Old Testament is a commentary on how steadfast love comes about by substitution and by sacrifice. A ram in the place of Isaac. The lamb's blood on the doorposts of the people of God in Egypt. The many animals in Leviticus all commending sacrifice and substitution. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, this word, steadfast love, this word, loving kindness, talks about the gospel. The gospel is all everywhere in the Bible, old and new, where the final substitution and sacrifice and the reality of the New Testament is realized in Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reason then why Isaiah 33:22 can be true is because the King is the one who becomes the substitution and the sacrifice so that He lawfully can save His people. See, we're not practicing mindfulness now. I'm giving you an example how meditation works, how mulling it over works, how your mind filling up with these things can begin to piece together the meaning of these passages and this name here. And so, just like Paul, we can say, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's what the Bible is about. Paul said, this is the rule of the new creation, the rule of the cross by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I've been trying to get this into the series, but here it is, where Paul mentions, it's quite amazing, in 12 different instances in the first 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ. It would take quite a long time for us to flesh that out. Maybe I'll do that at some point. How vital that is. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our identity is changed because of the grace of the gospel. And so here's the idea that the end of session 2, I'd ask you to take your notebook and to spend some time alone and journal, and then come back in your groups, discuss it, debate it, disagree with it, come back in a plenary session with me, and then you would share with me what you learned, and maybe in a private meeting afterwards you would talk to me about what, asking me questions about it and the like, as you know. Then typically at a retreat, we break for a meal or break for some relaxation or break for some recreation. And then come back to session 3, which is what we're going to do now. Session 3, or point 3, finding God in the comfort of the Lord. Let me just summarize where we've been so far. As we're mindful of the name of the Lord, in this instance, I'm proposing lawgiver. Then we also make ourselves mindful of His steadfast love, which is the thing that enables the judge and lawgiver and king to save. I'm going to submit to you that the thing you would feel about it would be comfort. Verse 50 and 52. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. I want to submit to you, this is where the meditation and mindfulness begins to pay off for you. Because you actually begin to feel the feelings of the presence of God because your mind has drawn a conclusion, a right conclusion based on the name of God, based on the name of the Lord, and based on the attribute of steadfast love and how that relates to you through Jesus on the cross. You ought to begin to feel very, very good about what God has done for you in Christ. And I would submit to you, comfort is what you would begin to feel. This sense of comfort is the payoff. The comfort of the Lord is the feeling that you begin to feel where your soul is at rest. The comfort is the comfort you feel, or the feeling you feel when the angst that you feel, the anguish you feel, the trouble you feel, the sorrow, the fear, the worry that you feel begins more and more to diminish. And the psalmist of Psalm 119 is feeling lots of these things. In fact, next week we're going to look at another instance in which he's going to look at anguish and trouble because he feels it. The Christians feel these things. You feel these. I do. But as you are mindful of the name of the Lord, as you're mindful of God, you're mindful of his loving kindness for you, you ought to begin more and more to feel his comfort. I would submit to you that it is the comfort of the Lord that begins to de-escalate these other vexatious feelings you feel. It is the comfort of the Lord that begins to give your soul rest and repose. I think it's a good thing. You know, James tells us in James 1, you know, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Paul says the same thing in Romans 7, where he says, but sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. You know what this feeling is like, or maybe you have observed it. You know, when the lawgiver says, wet paint, don't touch. When the lawgiver encourages you to wear a mask, what's your first initial reaction is, I'm not going to do it. Or when the lawgiver says, you know, keep your distance, 6 feet, you might go, I'll do 4. Why? There's the inner mechanism inside of you that says, I don't want to be told what to do. Here's another way it comes out. You know, you have children. And this can happen with you have children, and you know, the child is playing with a toy on one side of the room. His sibling comes in, and of course, this child has a whole room full of toys, and he's playing with one particular toy. So child A is playing with toy A. Child B walks in and begins to play with toy B. So child A, playing with toy A, sees child B playing with toy B, and child A says, that's my toy, let me have it. Well, it wasn't bothering him at all when child B was not even in there. But as soon as child B plays with someone else, someone with child A's second toy, even though before it wasn't even of interest to him, there's a mechanism there. It's mine. I would submit to you that the comfort of the Lord de-escalates those passions. The comfort of the Lord, when it's full and when it's felt, dampens those passions. Not all passions are bad. We know that to be true. But there are unwholesome passions, unworthy passions, immoral passions. Those passions mislead. Those passions misguide. And they will destroy. But it is the comfort of the Lord in the soul that begins to put those passions in their place. See, we need that. I need that. It's easy for me to get triggered. And I need to find a resource to which I can retreat to de-escalate. We need power like that. We need power to arrest and redirect and to find the comfort of the Lord. Let me put it to you this way. What part of your life hurts when you feel stress. For me, my lower back. When I'm feeling stress, I feel it in my lower back. And I can always tell when I'm feeling stress. My lower back, I have a hard time getting out. Sometimes it's because I'm old too, but I realize that my lower back actually generally feels pretty good. But if I'm feeling stress, I can feel a pinch in my lower back. And if I take the time to listen to my body, I can begin to think, okay, there's other things going on in my soul. I'm stressed about something else. That's why we need the comfort. I'm not, commending any old comfort. I'm commending this comfort. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. Your promises revive me. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. So my point in this seminar, this retreat here, is that you would know that by now you could take a break and you would be able to spend some time. And I'll give you a sheet of paper with a whole list of soul words, feeling words. And I would ask you to, which are the words that you feel most? The words that vex you most, the feelings that vex you, write them down. I'd ask you in your journal, I would say, here's a question. When have you felt comfort? What does comfort feel like to you? Can you describe comfort in words? We come back as a session, we talk about it and the like, and then we break. And then we come back to session 4, which is the final session, and that's point 4 now. And by now, I hope you're discovering in the course of this weekend that some of you, perhaps maybe most of you, has actually had an experience with God. You've felt God. You've been able to connect something true about God with how God is making you to feel on the inside. You're now beginning to see that this relationship with God is a dynamic one. It's a living one. It's a real one. It's a potent one. It's a felt one. That's what we're after. Joy is not some just intellectual thing. Joy is something you feel. Grace and help and peace are not just intellectual concepts. We want grace. We want peace. We want comfort. And by now, you ought to have at least begun to see, maybe some of you actually would have actually felt His comfort in the course of your being mindful over the course of this weekend. And so we come back, and session 4 now is finding the Lord in His Word. Verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. The whole goal of the Bible is that we'll find the Lord. The whole goal of the Psalms is to read about somebody who has found the Word. And here, I hope that we can. The Lord is my portion. What does it mean, my portion? Another word for portion is share. His or her share. We want to make sure a mom dishes out ice cream to her kids. And one of the first things they do before they dig in is they look to see, okay, how much do they have? How much do I have? Well, I have more. I'm okay with that. Okay, I'm going to give you a little more to make sure it's even. Portion. Some other psalmist talks about this feeling of out of proportion. Some other psalmist, the psalmist of Psalm 73, in the early part of that psalm, he's vexed and flayed and stressed and provoked in his heart because he looks around and he sees disproportion. He sees some getting what they ought not to get, and he sees people that should be getting something that they don't deserve to get. Out of proportion. And he's vexed, and this sense of disproportion has provoked in him a sense of envy. But at the end of the psalm, he comes to the conclusion that this psalmist does as well. The Lord is my portion. When the Lord is your portion, that you conclude, I have nothing else that I need but Him. To confess the Lord is my portion, you claim I am totally detached from anything else. And I'm finding that God is enough for me. To confess the Lord is my portion, in effect, is to glory in Him, to glory in His provision, to glory in the cross. Because my mind is filling up with His name, you see. Filling up with His name. We can then go to Psalm 119, verse 58. I entreat your favor with all my heart. That word actually is face. I entreat your face. And when we meet God's face, what do we actually find? We find the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All the names of God point to Jesus. So the Lord is our bridegroom. What's the teaching and reproof and correction and training in that to be gained from that? The Lord is our Father. The Lord is our warrior. What's the teaching, reproof, correction, and training in those names? You see. The Lord is our shepherd, our physician. So what's the purpose? The purpose is that we might trust in Him. The purpose is that we might pursue Him. We might find a reason to trust in Him more. That you might find the sense of His presence, the sense of His power, the sense of all the attributes, all the meaning of those individual names and titles to be washing over us and to overwhelm us. The Lord is depicted as a lion, an eagle, a lamb, a rock, a refuge, a tower, a stronghold. He says, "I am mindful of the name of the Lord in the night, and I keep your law." You might say, all these names, all these attributes, it'll take me a lifetime to search them out. That's exactly the point. A lifetime. You might object, "Well, I have to work too, don't I?" Yes, you do. And I'm not at all suggesting that you rob your boss of this. It's irresponsible. But I would submit to you, probably have more time than you realize in your spare time to chase down one of these names. When the voice of the bridegroom, when the voice of the Father, when the voice of the warrior, when the voice of the shepherd, when the voice of the lion, when the voice of the lamb is a louder voice in your mind, I want to submit to you, you'll know what it's like to be blessed. That's what Psalmist says. Blessed is the man. That is why Psalm 119 begins this way. He commends this to you, you see. Why would we want to deny ourselves of all the potential of what this can do for us? You know, the psalmist says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." You know, today we're living in this COVID thing, and there's some of you who might be very, very stressed about it with respect to money. I understand that. The psalmist says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Oh. I would suggest to you that we haven't even come close to knowing all the potential of what can be found by giving our hearts wholly to Him. That's what I want for us. To be a congregation in which we are mindful of Him every day. He says, 7 times a day I will praise you. I'm not commending that to us. I'm simply saying He's enthralled 7 times a day. Me, I use every waking moment of my day that I might find Him. Why would I deprive myself of the possibility of such happiness? That's what He's saying here. That's what He commends to us. I want that for me. I want that for you. I would think that if we were to be mindful in this right sort of way, I think there would be, I wouldn't know what to expect. And maybe that's the point. The point is, we can't predict what God will do with His people when we're so awakened to Him, so awakened to His grace, so awakened to His perfections, so awakened to all that He is in every imaginable attribute and title and name. Hallowed be Thy name. Surely Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We'll begin to know more about what that kingdom would look like. That's what He is praying take place amongst us, not just this church, but churches around the world. I think He has much to do in the world, but I think it's through the church that is awakened in this way. So I commend this to you. I commend this biblical mindfulness to you. And to use this pattern, try it. Give yourself to it for a couple of weeks and develop your own little way of working it out. And let the overwhelming presence of God's great name be yours. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great privilege to be enthralled with the very name, the full orb name of the Lord. We have yet to know all that there is to know. Would you give us a taste of it? And perhaps even some of us have tasted it in this in these minutes. Would you give us a taste of it more? Would you let us drink deeply of your water, to eat of your food, to find such a great, tremendous, felt solace that we are both satisfied and made to want all the more of it. Or let that be the kind of people you find among us here. Let us commend this very great and infinite resource to ourselves and to the world. We have yet to see what can really happen when your people are wholly devoted to you, to finding your name, to finding in you everything we need, to finding in you our portion. Let us have a taste of it, and then give us more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.